Turn to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. We'll stand a little bit later. Galatians chapter 5 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1247. We'll begin with the 16th verse and read through verse 21, these six verses, and we'll read the verses responsively. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21, page 1247. Now shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The text verse is the 17th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And let's pray. Bless now, we pray, dear Lord, this evening service. Thank you for those who've spent their lives here. We think of the Kruger family and how much they've meant to us and to this church. And we pray for them in their time of need. Thank you for many others who have been faithful, loyal through these years. Thank you that so many things have led to this time, this place, tonight, and the message that's to follow. We pray for your blessing to be upon that which is preached, and of course, we'll face you someday. We'll stand before you and give an account of what we heard and what we did about what we heard. So help us and give us carefulness and attentiveness about the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to speak tonight, of course, much more briefly than usual because we're probably 20 minutes later than usual. And so I want you to give me your attention as I speak this evening on the subject, the flesh, our enemy, and our enemy maker. The flesh, our enemy, and our enemy maker. Our Heavenly Father, we're here again, the same place, same needy people, frail creatures of dust, undeserving and yet righteous in the Beloved. And I pray tonight that you'd speak to us and give us what we need as we think on things eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said, that which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He said, O wretched man that I am. Again, he said that he was the chief of sinners. He was talking about the battle that rages between the flesh and the Spirit. The Apostle Peter had said to Jesus, although all will be offended, yet will not I. He who spoke those words not long afterwards was asleep in the garden when our Lord was praying, and our Lord addressed to him the question, could you not watch for 1 hour? I think Peter meant it when he said, though all offend, yet not I. And yet the one who said that is also the one who warmed by Satan's fire, the one who denied the faith, denied the Christ, denied the church, and disassociated himself with the three and their identification. Now, I want to talk to you tonight. There are three enemies, the Bible says, the Christian has. We studied this on Wednesday night. We studied the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We studied the different attacks that they make on us. We also studied the way, if you remember, we flee the flesh and fight the devil, and faith overcomes the world. You fellows on the front going to go to sleep, go on out. Don't stay down here and sleep. You bother folks in the choir, slap yourself, or if you need to be slapped, come up here and I'll slap you, but I want you to stay awake while I preach. Not much character on a fellow won't stay awake. Nobody goes to sleep in the Super Bowl or the World Series. And so your sleeping in church explains the intensity you feel about what's going on. It just so happens the reason that I've studied for this message is so you'd hear it. And I do not want to be unkind, and that's why I'm insisting you hear, because I'd be unkind if I let you not hear the message. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Tonight, I want to single out one of those, and that is the flesh. The flesh is your enemy. Let me say first, and this may shock you, but the flesh is not necessarily bad or evil. Jesus said that his resurrection body had flesh and bone. So there's nothing sinful about flesh in itself. In 1 John, we're reminded that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This means that our resurrection body at the rapture will be flesh and bone. I'm talking about flesh like that is flesh. It will not have blood in it. Jesus said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It'll not be flesh and blood. It'll be flesh and bone. Because the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the reason that this body dies is because we have death in the blood. Jesus did not have the same kind of blood in his veins that you and I have in ours, because he who knew no sin became sin, but not become a sinner, and so Jesus never sinned. But our body is tainted by blood, by sin in the blood, which is the life of the flesh, which means that our blood eventually causes the death of the flesh. But in our glorified body, forever, we'll have flesh. I try so hard to let you realize that heaven is not a bunch of dreamers. It's not a bunch of spooks floating around in the sky. It's not a bunch of long-haired blondes waving magic wands and wearing white dresses, singing holy, 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 and sprinkling spoofle dust on the angels. It's not that at all. We'll go to a real city. My mother tonight is in a real city. She walks on streets, she lives in a house, she has a body, and at the resurrection, her glorified body will rise from the grave and meet the spirit that now inhabits her psuchial body, we call it, the soul body, which is a temporary body she has in heaven, awaiting the resurrection of the just, the first resurrection, at the rapture, when we shall be like him. But her body will be, at that time, flesh and bone. I'm saying all of this to say there's nothing innately sinful about the flesh. Adam and Eve had flesh in the Garden of Eden. Now, the question comes, or the statement comes, this body is as much a work of God as the spirit that inhabits it. God made this body. It is a work of God made as a dwelling place of the spirit. It was made, now this is the main part of the message to start off with, my body was made to be subservient and obedient to the tenant. It was made as a dwelling place for the Spirit, and it was made to be subservient and obedient to the Spirit. How then, by the way, that means that my body is infinitely more sacred than any temple, any church building, or any cathedral ever erected by man. Notre Dame Cathedral is not as important as my body. St. Peter's Basilica is not as important as my body. This church building is not as important as my body. Men erected this church building. Men erected St. Peter's Basilica. Men erected Notre Dame Cathedral. Men erected the Taj Mahal. Men erected all the buildings on the earth. But God made this body. Now, that's why I believe what it's sinful to do in the church building, it's sinful to do in the body. If it's wrong to pour whiskey at the altar of this church, it's more wrong to pour whiskey in my mouth. If it's wrong to pour beer in the aisle of this church, it's more wrong to pour beer in my mouth. If it's wrong to pour cigarette or tobacco in the altar of this church, it's more wrong to have tobacco in my body. For my body is infinitely more important and more sacred than any building ever erected by mankind. Now, I said my body is sacred. I said there's nothing necessarily bad about the flesh. How then can the flesh be my enemy? And here's the answer. The flesh, made by God, became more than flesh. It became sinful flesh in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was made, the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he was not made sinful flesh. He was made flesh. Now, I want you to discern the difference. There's flesh and there's sinful flesh. Flesh is what Adam and Eve had before they sinned. Sinful flesh is what they had after they sinned. Flesh is what I'll have in my glorified body. Sinful flesh is what I have now. Now, that means that when man sinned, he transferred from flesh to sinful flesh. Jesus was made in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. I said the other day, or the night, that Jesus could not have sinned. It was not decided in the Garden of Temptation whether or not he would sin. It was not that kind of temptation. It was the kind of temptation of an airplane that is being given its test flight. Or you build a big bridge, and then you test that bridge. You aren't deciding whether that bridge can hold man up or not. You're convincing man that that bridge can hold him up. The test is not the proof of the bridge. The test is proof to man that the bridge really is. And so Jesus did not have sinful flesh. He had flesh. Now then, how did flesh become sinful flesh? Listen carefully now. How did flesh become sinful flesh? The answer is, like all things become sinful. You see, sin is basically the misuse of right and the misuse of good. Sin is right out of bounds. For example, it's not wrong to eat within bounds. But you get out of bounds and eating becomes sinful. Sex is not wrong in bounds. But out of bounds, it becomes sinful. Hatred is not wrong. The Bible says we love the good and hate the evil. Hatred in itself is not wrong. If you don't hate the sin, you don't love God. If you don't hate weeds, you don't love flowers. If you don't hate disease, hate germs, you don't love health. If you don't hate cancer, you don't love a healthy body. Now, I'm simply saying that hate is not wrong, but hate out of bounds. To hate somebody is wrong. Me to hate sin is okay. Me to hate you is not okay. Me to hate sin is all right. For me to hate the sinner is not all right. Me to hate wrong is all right. Me to hate the wrongdoer is not all right. I'm to love everybody. I'm not to hate anybody. And by the way, you're not to hate anybody either. And the reason I'm not to hate anybody is not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to hate anybody either. If there's anybody in this world tonight that you hate, you ought to come to the altar and make it right with God. Anybody in this world tonight against whom you hold bitterness, you ought to come to the altar and make it right with God. You see, sin is basically right out of its chosen bounds. Take, for example, works. Nothing wrong with serving God. Nothing wrong with helping the poor. Nothing wrong with doing good works. But you take those good works and take them out of bounds, and then it becomes sin. If you say you're being saved because of your good works, then that which is good has gotten out of bounds and has become sin.
You take this Baptist rate. Nothing wrong with it. Thank God for baptizing. We baptize hundreds of folks every week around here. But you take that out of bounds and make it a part of salvation, it becomes sin. You take the Lord's Supper table here. We take the Lord's Supper once a month here. And to take the Lord's Supper is good and wonderful. But you take it out of bounds and say it's a sacrament, has a part to salvation, then that which was good becomes bad because it's out of bounds. So basically, sin is good taken out of bounds and used for the wrong purpose. You take church. Nothing wrong with church. But you make a church a place where God dwells, and you think you come to see God. He lives down the church building. You come to see God every Sunday morning and sing the Lord is in His holy temple as if this were God's dwelling place and God's address. Then that becomes wrong. Or if the church is used as a means to salvation, that becomes wrong. And so those things that are good, that are taken out of bounds, become evil. And basically, that's what sin is all about. There's nothing wrong with resting. Till you rest 23 hours a day, then it becomes sin. You see, sleep within bounds is good. Somebody asked Bill Harvey one time, how do you sleep? He said, I don't sleep very good at nights anymore. He said, I sleep good in the morning and fairly good in the afternoon, but a toss and tumble all night long. Now, there's nothing wrong with sleeping until sleeping is taken out of bounds. You see, life is a matter of priorities. And you take life's priorities and reshuffle them or rearrange them or take any of you can pray all the time and prayer becomes sin because you're not going soul winning. You can go soul winning all the time and that becomes sin because you don't have time to read your Bible. You can read your Bible all the time and that could be sin because you're not feeding anybody that's poor or hungry. You could feed the hungry all the time and not be right with God, and that can become sin because it keeps you from your Bible and from prayer and from soul winning. You see, the Christian life is a well-rounded life. It is a life of priorities. It is a life of propriety. It is a life of doing everything that's good in its own place, in its own time. Now, when good is taken out of its own place, it's sin. When good is taken out of its own time, it's sin. When good overflows like a river, nothing wrong with a river. But a river is not supposed to be in your house. It's supposed to be between its banks. And so when a river overflows its banks, it ceases to be an aid to mankind and becomes a danger to mankind. Why? Because it's out of bounds. It's out of its banks. Now listen to me. Everything that God has that's good can become wrong. So what happened? Hear me carefully. The flesh is good. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. The flesh was made, are you listening? The flesh was made to be a tool of the Spirit. The flesh wasn't made to be an enemy. God made the flesh as a dwelling place for the Spirit to be commanded by the Spirit, to obey the Spirit, to be subservient to the Spirit. And in that position, the flesh is good. Look, if your flesh tonight obeys your spirit, then it's good. Because the flesh was made to be a habitation for the spirit of man. Now, right now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, because that's wild. I'm talking about the spirit of man. God made the flesh as a habitat or a dwelling place for your spirit. Now, as long as that flesh is a tool of the Spirit, it's not wrong. But now, wait a minute. When sin came in the Garden of Eden, are you listening? When sin came in the Garden of Eden, the flesh ceased being a tool of the Spirit, and the Spirit became a tool of the flesh. And the flesh told man's spirit what to do, instead of the Spirit telling the flesh what to do. And the Spirit became subservient to the flesh. And the flesh said to the Spirit, I'll eat when I want to eat. I'll sleep when I want to sleep. I'll do what I want to do. I'll get outside the balance if I want to. And the Spirit was taken off the throne. Now, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of man. The Spirit was taken off the throne. And the flesh was placed on the throne. And it is not the flesh that is sinful. It is the enthroning of the flesh that's sinful. It is not the flesh that by nature is bad. It is when the flesh becomes the king and the ruler of the Spirit. Because the flesh was not made to rule, it was made to be ruled. It was not made to be conqueror, it was made to be conquered. It was not made to be king, it was made to be peasant. And as long as the Spirit sat on the throne and said, flesh, you do this, you do this, you obey me. And the flesh said, yes sir, at your will, at your command, at your desire, I'll obey you. Then the flesh was okay. But when the flesh becomes the ruler, and the Spirit becomes the obeyer, and the young person goes to lover's lane and necks and pets, flesh becomes sinful flesh. When the flesh decides what you eat, how much you eat, how long you eat, instead of the Spirit feeding the flesh, then the flesh becomes sinful flesh. When the flesh decides what your appetites shall, how your appetites shall be satisfied, and the flesh decides what it'll do, it commands the Spirit and becomes sinful flesh. Now hear me now. Then that which is good gets out of bounds and becomes sin, and then the flesh becomes our enemy. Are you listening? The flesh becomes our enemy. The flesh is our friend as a servant. The flesh is our friend when it's obedient. But when the flesh becomes the ruler and the Spirit becomes the servant, the flesh is out of bounds, and it becomes sinful flesh. And brother, that's why the crowd was down to listen to Michael Jackson the other night, because of sinful flesh. The flesh said, I'll decide where I go, and the Spirit did not control the flesh. And that's why it's sinful flesh. That's why you got your discos running wild tonight, because the flesh says, I want to go wiggle. That's why you got your movie houses. And that's why you got your cable television movie channels that some of you have ought to get rid of. That's why you got them. Why? Because the flesh is on the throne and the Spirit is obeying the flesh. And it's not the flesh that's bad. It's the position the flesh has that's bad. It is not the servant. It is the king. It is not the servant. It is the served. It is not the obeyer. It is the one obeyed. It is not the one who serves. It is the one on the throne. When the flesh gets on the throne, then it becomes sinful flesh and it becomes our enemy. The flesh. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the flesh learned its strength. It got a taste of the throne room. Its head felt for the first time a crown. Its hands felt for the first time a scepter. Its back felt for the first time a royal robe. And the flesh, for the first time, flexed his muscles and learned his strength. And like a wayward teenager, he became too strong to conquer and too rebellious to yield. Hence, he rules the Spirit. Mr. Armstrong and others who farmed, you ever have any chickens or a dog that got a taste of chickens? Now, you can have it now. If a dog doesn't know what a chicken tastes like, he's okay. But a dog's like a preacher. You give him one taste of chicken, he's ruined. But you take a dog, put him out in the hen house, he doesn't know what chicken meat's like, no problem. But you let that dog kill one chicken, and I'll guarantee you, you sell the chickens or get rid of the dog. They won't coexist. Why? Because that dog all of a sudden has found the taste of, he's found the satisfaction of an appetite. He's found that he has right there in his own backyard a cupboard full or a deep freezer full of good meat. And he knows what it's like. And the flesh was subservient to the Spirit. The Spirit in the Garden of Eden said, flesh, I'm your boss. You obey me. And the flesh said, yes, sir. And the Spirit said, go here, flesh. And the flesh said, yes, sir. And the Spirit said, eat this flesh. And the flesh said, yes, sir. The Spirit said, rest now, flesh. And the flesh said, yes, sir. But one day, the flesh got a taste of the throne room. And one day, the flesh got a taste of authority. And one day, the flesh got a taste of ruling. And the flesh went to the throne and said, now, Spirit, I'll rule you. I'm in charge, and I'll rule you. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, what I would that I do not, what I would not that I do. And this is why Peter said, although all the world be offended, yet will not I. And yet later on he could not watch for 1 hour. Why? Because the flesh became sinful flesh. not because it was wrong, but because of the position it held, and the flesh became the king and the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who decides when you eat? Who decides where you go? Who decides how long you sleep? Who decides what appetites are fulfilled? The average person in this room tonight is living in the flesh, and that's why it is sinful flesh, because it's become the ruler of your life. You young people, you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with rock music. I know it because your flesh is making the decision about it. Of course, isn't it? You don't see anything wrong with it because the king makes the decision, and the king is the flesh. But you let your spirit make the decision, and you will see a heap wrong with rock music. That's why some young folks sit back in the back, and some of you leave the service at night and go out and get in the car. We know who you are, by the way, and you better find you another school to go to pretty soon. We got your names, and your days are numbered at Hammond Baptist High School. And we got folks watching you as you leave, and they know your name. And your days are numbered. And I'd suggest tomorrow you check and find a good public school to go to where the flesh rules the whole student body instead of the spirit. But I want to say this tonight. You listen to me. You say what you want to say. You can say, I don't believe in all those narrow-minded convictions of fundamentalism. What you're really saying is, I believe the flesh is king. I believe the flesh should rule. And thereby it has become sinful flesh. But as long as the flesh was not on the throne, but the spirit was on the throne, the flesh was not in itself sinful flesh. And this is basically what the fall of man was. The flesh taking the throne from the spirit. Now hear me carefully. And don't miss this next statement. So the flesh ruled man, ruined the world. The flesh ruled man, ruined the world. In so doing, in the ruining of, hear me now, don't miss this. In the ruining of the world, the flesh ruled man made himself another enemy. So the flesh is the enemy of man when the flesh takes over the throne, but the flesh made man another enemy. Now what is the world? Hear me carefully. The world is the flesh making satisfaction for his appetites. Did you hear me? I said the world is the flesh making satisfaction for his appetites. The flesh takes over. The flesh says, I'll run it. But the flesh has an appetite. And so the flesh goes out and makes himself a disco to satisfy that appetite. And makes himself a prostitution district to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself a lover's lane to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself a Hollywood to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself a Broadway to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself liquor to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself tobacco to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself movie houses to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself nightclubs to satisfy his appetite, and makes himself sin. What is the world? The world is man who, though in the flesh, is in control. He is hungry. He must be satisfied. He has appetites. So he goes out and makes himself the fulfillment of these appetites, and that's what the world is. And now man has two enemies, the flesh and the world, beside the one that led him into sin in the first place, which is the devil. So the flesh is the enemy of man, and the world is another enemy made by the flesh for the purpose of the satisfaction of the flesh. So what do? They join hands against man. Brother Colston, stand right here. Brother Lively, stand beside him. Look and face me. Join hands. Here's the flesh, and here's the world. Now they join hand against me, my spirit, my enemies, the devil who sent the flesh my way, and the flesh who made the world for the satisfaction of his appetites. They join hands against me, and I am no match for them, and neither are you. Now, that's why the apostle said, That which I would, I don't do. Why? Because I'm no match for my enemies. And that's why the apostle said, that which I would not, I do. That which I would, I do not. Why? Because I'm no match. I have the flesh, my enemy, who now controls, he now rules, he makes himself a world that his appetites might be filled. You listen to me. You listen to me. Anything you've got to do out in the world is caused by your flesh controlling your spirit. I may as well say it. There's nothing here. There's nothing you need as a Christian. You can't get right here. You don't need your pleasure somewhere else. You want to see a movie? Go out and see the Bob Jones film next Friday or Saturday night. I mean, there's nothing. If you want to belong to Little League, we have one here in the church. If you want to have some socials, we have them here in the church. You don't have to go out in the world. The world is the counterfeit. The world is the counterfeit substitute for the satisfying the appetites. But if your appetites are in the spirit, that's what it means. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh wants this. The spirit wants this. This battle going on. But you're no match for them. You can't match them. So follow me carefully. The spirit of man is no match. But when that man receives Christ as his Savior, God makes available to him the Spirit of God. And brother, Wardway, you stand right here, and you're the Spirit of God. Now the Bible says the Spirit of God comes in you to live, right? And the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And that means that when I trust the Savior, I have available to me the Holy Spirit of God. He does not force his way in. But I may have the victory over the flesh of the world anytime I want to if I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. For I cannot defeat you, but He can. And I, through Him, can defeat you. So every single person that's in any given situation, you may resist sin. Now I did not say it's possible for a Christian to live above sin. But I said in any given situation, you have all that is necessary to defeat the flesh and defeat the world. For greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And if I go to battle against the flesh and the spirit by myself, I'm doomed to failure. But listen, when I got saved, God made available to me the only power in the universe that can defeat the flesh in the world. So that means if I battle you with you, I'm going to win. See? Because it was the flesh that conquered the spirit and took over the throne. So if the flesh conquered the spirit and took over the throne, I have no chance against the flesh and his world made for his own satisfaction, his own lust. But I have a member of the Godhead in me, the Holy Spirit. He does not force himself. He offers himself. Thank you, fellas. Now you listen to me. That means if you're saved tonight, you can have the victory. Oh, you say, preacher, liquor has got me, and I can't win the victory. Oh, yes, you can. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now you can't defeat the flesh. He licked you in the first place and took over the throne. And he made the world to join hands with him. And you've got temptation from the outside, pulling you outside. And from the inside, you've got the flesh saying, go ahead and do it. You can't win. But I'm here to tell you, there's not a young person in this room that has to ever listen to another rock tape. And there's not a person in this room that ever has to go to Lover's Lane again. And there's not a person in this room that ever has to watch a dirty movie or a clean one either. And there's not a single person in this room ever has to use profanity again. And there's not a single person in this room who ever has to be jealous again or ever has to be envious again or ever has to be covetous again. For when you got saved, now, you did not get the victory when you got saved over the flesh and the world, but you got the availability of the victory if you so choose. And in any given battle that you have with the world, oh, you say, preacher, sin's got me bound. Well, then call in the unbinder. But you say sin is holding me captive, then call in the freer. Now, I'm not saying that it's possible, for you always, when you got a battle, the spirit will not win every round. But he'll win enough rounds to win the fight. And he may get knocked down some. But if he does get knocked down, it's not because he had to get knocked down. It is because he did not use that which was available, who was in him, to give the victory. He said, I don't like that preaching, I know, but you hire people that believe it. We have folks that wouldn't come to this church that think they were slumming it. You're not. We are. But you think so? You know why? They wouldn't come. Because they don't want to be associated with old-fashioned American principles anymore. They don't want to be associated with the work ethic and decency and right and character and morality and honor and integrity and punctuality and industry. They don't want that anymore. But what they will do, when we have produced, they produce their crowd, we produce our crowd, they don't want to hire their crowd, they want to hire our crowd. I want to say this too. There was a day when I use the word Protestant loosely here. There was a day when every Protestant denomination that existed preached exactly what I'm preaching tonight. And you may not like my message, but I'll tell you what, the crowd you belong to used to preach it. And this country was a lot better off when everybody preached it. I'm saying there is a Holy Spirit that dwells inside every believer. And that Holy Spirit is available to you upon salvation, upon your call. By the way, it's just like salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of salvation. He does not force himself in. He offers himself to you. And you must receive. And victory over the flesh and the world is the same way. He comes and offers himself to you. But you must receive. Now, you may have the victory over the flesh. Now you say, hold it, preacher. Now please listen, I'm about finished. You say, preacher, how may I have this victory? Let me review a bit. Flesh is okay. Nothing wrong with it. It was made to be the dwelling place of the Spirit and the servant of the Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, the servant became the king. And there was a coup. And the servant took over the throne. He got out of bounds where he was not supposed to have been. And the flesh became sinful flesh. When that happened, the flesh had appetites that must be satisfied, so he made the satisfaction in the world. I mean, Mike Jackson thinks he's a hot number. No, he's not. He's the flesh's creation. That's all he is. He's a creation of the flesh. And by the way, some of you folks believe what I say, but you wouldn't want to admit it. And when the rock music first came out, you were shocked to death. But now that the majority of people follow that garbage, you don't want to belong to a church or be associated with a preacher that takes a stand. I'm just preaching what you used to practice, that's all. And there's not a major denomination in this country that did not one day preach the principles that are being preached from this pulpit tonight. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon. You say for the house, we just don't believe like you Baptists. Well, all us Baptists don't believe it either. In fact, most Baptists don't believe it. But it's true. Now listen. You say, preacher, how do I have this victory over the flesh and the world? How do I get the Holy Spirit to come in? Okay, then ask the question. How did you get saved? You got saved by a receiving of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Suppose you sincerely meant it and didn't feel anything. Are you still saved? Yes or no? All right. Suppose you sincerely meant it and received Christ as your Savior, knowing you were a sinner. Christ came as a virgin-born, sinless Lamb of God, went to Calvary, paid your penalty, rose after 72 hours from the grave. You believe that? You trusted Christ as your Savior and did not tingle. Are you still saved? All right. Then let me ask you a question. If that's the way you got saved, then that's the way you get the victory over the flesh and the world.
You do it by faith. 6 o'clock every morning, I kneel and I pray. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. And I pray more than that, but that's all of it I'll mention tonight. I yield myself to you today. I do not feel the touch of angels' feathers on my cheek. Nor do I see the lightning of the Sinaitic Mount. Nor do I hear John the Baptist preaching on a tape. Usually when I say that, I say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. I mean it. Well, you say, Brother House, what are you saying? I'm saying, that's where I got saved. By faith, I appropriated salvation. And God gave it to me. Not because I felt it, because I believed it. 6 o'clock every morning, I appropriate the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? What does He do? He comes. How do you know? The Bible says He would. You feel anything? Not usually. You tingle? No. How do you know He's there? The Bible says He would. So I believe He comes. 9 o'clock every morning, or as near as I can, if I'm preaching somewhere, traveling, but at mid-morning, I kneel somewhere. Maybe at the airport, I may go to the washroom, the airport. I may be on the airplane. I may go to the airplane washroom. And I say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. How you know, does it come? Yeah, it comes. You feel it? No. No. How you know it's there? The Bible says it. That's how I know I'm saved. I don't know I'm saved. I'm like what my mother said when she was dying. I said, Mother, you afraid to die? She said, No. I'm going to heaven. I said, How do you know it? She said, Because I'm saved. I said, How do you know you're saved? She looked up at me and with a real abrupt voice said, The Bible says so. That's it, boy. She rang the bell. She bingoed. Knocked the home run, the bases loaded. Kicked the field goal with the time run out. Won the game. Bible says so. My mother's not in heaven tonight because she tingles. She's there because the Bible says so. And I'm not going to have victory over the flesh tomorrow morning because I tingle. I'm going to have victory over the flesh because I appropriated the presence and power of the Holy Spirit by my faith. At noon tomorrow, as near noon as I can, I'll bow my head, and if I'm anywhere alone, I'll get on my knees, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. What for? For the next 3 hours of victory. Does He come? Oh, yes. How do you know? You see Him? Oh. Feel Him? No. How you know He comes? He said He would. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, mid-afternoon, wherever I am, or as near as possible when I can get alone, I'll bow my head and say, if I can get on my knees, I do it. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Why do I say that? Because I want the victory over the flesh and the world. You have it? Yes, sir. Why? He comes. How you know He's there? You feel it? No. Hear Him? No. See Him? No. Smell Him? No. How do you know He's there? The Bible says He's there. Now you listen to me. The same Holy Spirit is available to every person in this room that's available to me tomorrow. And the same enemy faces me that faces every one of you tomorrow. So I have the same temptation. I have the same enemy. I have the same flesh. You have the same Holy Spirit. Which means that if we have the same enemies and the same available Holy Spirit as the victory, that each of us has the same possibility tomorrow of living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. 6 o'clock tomorrow night, or as near as possible, I go alone. If I can get alone, I kneel. But I always about that time pray. What do you pray? Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you now for the victory. Does He come? Yes, He comes. How do you know He comes? Feel Him? No. No. Hear Him? No. See Him? No. Smell Him? No. How do you know He's there? I asked Him to come. He said He would. 9 o'clock tomorrow night. Or as near as I can when I finish preaching tomorrow night in Michigan. I'll bow my head. If I'm alone somewhere, I'll kneel. And I'll say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. What for? For the victory over the flesh in the world. Why? To keep the flesh as the servant.
Bess, get off the phone there, buddy. He says, who's going to get me off? And I said, he is. He says, I'm moving now. Just about to leave. I'll call my big brother on you. For greater is he who is in me, he who is in the world. The flesh is in the world, and Holy Spirit is in me. And I can have the victory before I go to bed tomorrow night. I'll kneel beside my bed, as I do every night. And I'll say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Why? Lick them. Lick flesh. Lick the world. How? Holy Spirit. How do you know he's there? Bible says he's there. Feel him? No. See him? No. Hear him? No. Smell him? No. I've never felt or heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I've never heard the crackling of lightning, the clapping of thunder. I've never seen a Sinai experience or heard a voice out of heaven. But I don't have to. Now listen to me carefully. I'm through. I'm not talking just about rock music. I'm talking about critical nature. That's as much a work of the flesh as rock music is. I'm talking about you folks sitting there right now looking down your noses. You're yielding yourself to the flesh. He's conquering you. I'm talking about envy. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about revenge. I'm talking about vindication. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about malice. I'm simply saying all of those. The Bible says it a little while ago. They're all works of the flesh. And when the flesh gets on the throne, he says, Spirit, you get down from here, and the things that were listed a while ago, the flesh, he makes those things as his cabinet members. And as his vice presidential candidate. I could say an awful lot right there. Better be careful a little bit, watch it. He makes those his special appointed officials. When I call the Holy Spirit in, he fires the whole cabinet. And he puts love and joy and peace and long-suffering and faith and gentleness and goodness and meekness and puts them on the cabinet and the vice president's place and gives them the offices. And the Spirit rules. That's up to you. I'll say it again, and I'm finished. You're no different from Dwight L. Moody or John Rice or Billy Sunday or R.A. Torrey or H.A. Ironside or John the Baptist or Paul. No different. They have the same enemies you have. Him and Al, same enemies you have. The flesh, who was the enemy and the enemy maker. And the flesh made a world for the fulfillment of its appetites and satisfaction of its appetites. They had the flesh and the world. And when they got saved, they got the same strength that's available to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And if Dwight L. Moody lived today in the Spirit, he did it like you will. And he had nothing available that's not available for you. That's up to you. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Lusteth for what? The throne. The throne. But when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit puts your spirit back on the throne and puts the flesh where he ought to be, taking orders. And when the flesh takes orders, it's good. When it ceases taking orders and gives orders, it's sinful flesh. And tomorrow morning, as sure as the sun will rise in the south, it won't rise here. But as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, and as sure as God be God and this book be His Word, you can have the victory tomorrow. You say, how about Tuesday? You take that up with God when tomorrow's over. How about Wednesday? When Tuesday's over, take it up with God Tuesday, Wednesday morning. That's the way you do it. Step by step, you take the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, flesh, get off that throne!
And the flesh says, you speak as one who has authority. And the flesh gets down.